As you know, we've been talking together for some time about some of the good old stories we remember as children. And one of the mistakes we make is learning those stories as kids and then thinking that we've outgrown them. And I wanted us to spend some time going back and looking at those stories again through the eyes of adults and through the life experiences that we bring to the stories now. And so we've been doing that for a number of weeks. We come this morning to a familiar story recorded for us in the book of Matthew chapter 14. If you have your copy of Scripture, I'd invite you to look with me, Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin at verse 22, the familiar story of when Jesus walked on the water. I read recently about a man who was taking a trip to the Holy Land. And when he got to the Sea of Galilee, he was shocked when he found out that it would cost $100 an hour to go out to rent a boat to go out on the water. And he said to the guy there that was renting the boats, he said, "Where I come from, I could rent a boat for $25 an hour." And the man said, "Well, that might be true, but you have to take into account the Sea of Galilee is the water on which our Lord himself walked." The guy said, "Well, if a boat cost $100 an hour, it's no wonder he walked." There was a reason that Jesus walked on the water. It wasn't necessarily the price of the boats on the shore, but there was a reason, and we're going to look at why Jesus walked on the water. Why was there a water walkway that night? Look with me, Matthew chapter 14, and let's get started right there at verse 22. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away." Now, I'm jumping right in the middle of a story, if you will, in the middle of a context. And so let me remind you where we are there. We've already looked at the day that Jesus fed the multitudes, and that has just happened. This is actually the same day. He has just fed the multitudes. And then John gives us a little extra explanation that Matthew doesn't give us. John tells us that the folks who had dinner that day got so excited about the dinner. That fish and that bread, that must have tasted like some good fish and good bread, and there was a lot of extra left over, and it was so good, they all said, "You know what, Jesus is our guy. I tell you what, let's make him a king." Well, that's not the plan. Jesus didn't come to be that kind of king, did he? He came to be the suffering servant, to be the Lamb of God, to die on the cross in order that he might pay the penalty for sin and in order that he might come back to life and win victory over death and hell. But he didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom, and that's what they wanted. John gives us that insight so that we better understand now when it says that Jesus made them, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Jesus was ready to kind of break the crowd. He didn't want to linger there and let that mob mentality take over what was happening. And so he immediately sent them on ahead of him to the other side. And then he turned the crowds away. In verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. First thing that I want us to see this morning about why Jesus walked on the water is that storms test us. The storms in life have a way of testing us. And when we talk about being tested, we want to be careful that we understand that term. God does not test us so that he can find out something about us, because he already knows everything there is to know about us. Instead, we are tested at times in order that we might learn something about ourselves. Additionally, that term test, or that word for test, is the same word that's used of preparing precious metal. Of preparing precious metal, of putting it through the heat so that the impurities are separated, and then the metal not only becomes more pure, but it becomes stronger as well. That is the same word that's used here. We are tested at times in life, not so that God can figure us out, but so that we can get a better understanding of ourselves and life. And it is through that experience that the impurities, the stuff in us that is not really supposed to be a part of our makeup, the stuff in us that would challenge us in the wrong ways and would distract us, that stuff becomes more visible to us so we can get rid of it, and we wind up becoming stronger people as a result. That's what's happening in this case. Jesus has prepared a test. He says, I'm going to go over here on the mountainside, and you guys get in the boat and go ahead, and I'll join you over there later. And it says that it is evening. It's getting late into the day. And he's there alone on the mountainside, and there out in the boat. It says the boat was already a long distance. Mark says, the term that Mark uses is many stadia. John says 25 to 30 stadia. You put all that into our terms, and that means they're 3 or 4 miles from the shore. That's a good long distance. There are pretty good ways out there. And the storm begins to hit. It says they're battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, that's one of the things that I want you to see right off the bat this morning. Why are they in the lake? Because Jesus told them to go there. And the storm still hits. It is false teaching to say that when the storm comes, it's because God is punishing you, or you deserve it, or you're in the wrong place. The truth that we find in Scripture, just like I reminded you a few weeks ago, it rains on the just and the unjust. You cannot look at the storm and say, this must be my fault. It might be, but we don't always know that. Jonah wound up in a storm because he was in the wrong place and disobeying God. And so God used a storm to redirect him. The disciples, however, are exactly where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be there, and a storm still comes. So we need to be really careful about being too quick to judge others who are going through storms, or to be too quick to come up with a reason for our storms. We need to be open to the Lord when the storm comes. Lord, if you're directing me in a different way, show me quickly. If this is just a part of life, then strengthen me through it. If this is your plan, help me understand it. The storm hit when they were doing what they were called and told to do. It says that they were already a long distance from the land and battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The Sea of Galilee is about 690 feet below sea level. To the north, there is Mount Hermon, which rises 9,200 feet. So it's very big, very tall in comparison to how low the lake is. And that causes something to happen there. May through October, strong winds sweep through the narrow surrounding gorges into that valley, causing sudden storms to arise, violent storms at times to arise. they are not really that far from the north tip of the lake. The problem is that the wind would have been blowing south. So they're headed against the wind, and the wind is pushing them backwards. The first thing that we need to understand is that storms test us. They show us who we are. That's what's about to happen to the disciples. That's why Jesus set it up this way. The second thing that I want you to get this morning is that we need to look for Jesus in the storm. Regardless of why the storm has come to you, you can always respond by looking for him in the storm. And I promise you, he's there. We don't always hear him, we don't always see him, but I promise you, he's there. And what we want to do is, when the storm comes, instead of looking around and saying, "Look at my storm. Does everybody see my storm? Somebody should fix my storm." Instead, we want to say, "Jesus, let me see you in the storm. Let me see you so that I have that comfort and that peace and that strength to ride the storm out." You see what happened, verse 25? "In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." The fourth night, that's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. We know that when they had dinner that night with the multitudes, it was early evening. Then we saw that Jesus, late in the evening, was going up on the mountain by himself. That's when he sent them out. Now it's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They very well could have been out on that lake for anywhere between 6 to 9 hours. That's a long time to be tossed around, fighting the winds, feeling alone, feeling scared. Sometimes the storm lasts a long time. But notice what happened. It said, "In that fourth watch, Jesus came out walking on the water." The reason that it's so cool to me that he was walking on the water is not just the obvious miracle. You know, we don't walk on water, we walk on land. We get that, but not just the obvious miracle. But the reason it's so cool to me is the very thing that was causing the trial became what Jesus used to reach them. What was most difficult for them? Those waves tossing them back and forth, beating against them. And it was on those very waves that he walked to come to them. The thing that brings us the greatest trial may be the very thing that Jesus uses to show himself to us. We can't get our focus so much on the circumstances around us that we forget to look for him. Look for him within the circumstances, because it is in that very trial that he may be most obvious to us. Isaiah chapter 43 says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Look for Jesus in the storm. In verse 26, the disciples saw him walking on the sea. Look for him there. They found him. They saw him walking on the sea, but what does it say? They were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Remember, they've been out there for hours. That fatigue must have been awful. They've been fighting against that wind all that time. They've been fighting against the waves that are tossing them back. And for the spray from the waves have been hitting them in the face. The rain's been coming, the motion back and forth, they're feeling sick at times, not used to seeing a human on the water. No reason, no wonder that they would automatically assume something strange here. He must be a ghost. But the bottom line is they didn't recognize him. We can understand why they didn't. We get that. But the bottom line is they didn't recognize him because they weren't looking for him. They didn't expect him. I want to encourage you, the next time that storm hits, the next time the ground underneath you gives way and you feel yourself being tossed back and forth and things get dark and cloudy and scary, I want to encourage you, don't just look at the storm. Start watching for Jesus to show up. The last thing you want to happen is for him to show up and you don't even notice. Watch for him. Look for Jesus in the storm. The reason for that is simple. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. Fear always blinds the eyes to the presence of the Lord. Faith always finds him. Look for Jesus in the storm. Thirdly, faith keeps us close to him. Faith keeps us close to him. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." They were scared because they didn't understand what was going on, and they saw this person on the water. That doesn't happen. It must be a ghost. And so they're afraid. And he says, "Don't be afraid. It is I." Verse 28, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus walks on the water out to the disciples out in the middle of the lake when they're going through their most difficult time, and that tells us there is no place we can be where Christ can't find us. No matter what storm you're going through, or no matter what storm is brewing for next week, you remember, there's no place you can be where Christ can't find you. There's no storm too severe for him to save us from it. The night is never so black or our boat so frail that we're in danger beyond our Father's care. In verse 28, he says, "If that's you, let me come to you." Now, when I read that for years, I thought it was kind of a test. It almost reads like Peter is saying, "Okay, Jesus, prove it. If that's really you, then you command me to walk on water." Now, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think this is a statement of faith. I think Peter is saying, if that's you, then you can command me to walk on water, because that's something I can't do. I know if I get out on the water, I'm going to sink on my own. But if you command it, that's a whole different game. And so Peter sees Jesus out there on the water, and he says, "That looks cool. I want to play. Let me play. Would you call me out so that I can be out there with you?" I don't think Peter even wanted to do something spectacular that night as much as he wanted to get to Jesus. Because he knew that it is safer with Jesus on the water than without him in the boat. Now think about it for a minute. Because we surround ourselves with all kinds of boats. And by that I mean those things that we make for ourselves to keep us safe. Those things that we put in our lives to make sure that we have what we need when we need it. And we get real self-dependent. We get independent, I guess you'd say. We get real self-reliant. And that's not necessarily a bad thing from a mental health point of view. But if that self-reliance begins to cut away at our faith in Christ, then who's really in charge? Who's really on the throne if I depend on me for everything? You see, Peter knew it'd be safer with Jesus standing on water than it would be in a boat made by man in our plan, in our way of thinking. You can trust Christ wherever you are. Whatever's going on, it's better to be with Him than anywhere else. Faith keeps us close to Him. The next thing that I want you to see is something we already touched on, and that is that faith and fear don't get along. Faith and fear don't get along. One is going to be there and the other can't be. This town ain't big enough for the both of us. Your heart, your soul, your mind, who you are, it's just not big enough for faith and fear both. One runs the other off all the time. You can feed your fear and your faith will starve. Or you can feed your faith and watch fear disappear. Look at verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." He said, "You can call me. If you call me out on that water, I know I can walk on it." And when he's thinking about Jesus, he's thinking about getting to him. He's focused on Jesus. Jesus, you can do this for me. Let me come to you. And he's walking and he's fine and everything's cool until he looks beneath him and he says, "I can't walk on water." Blub, 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 blub. Fear and faith don't get along. When the storm is raging, you can trust in the one who's the Lord of the waves. Or you can look at the waves and say, "It's too much." There again in verse 30, seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now I noticed something there that I hadn't really thought about before this weekend when I was looking at this. Before we criticize Peter for sinking, notice that there's a real demonstration of faith here. Because as soon as he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." See, I think what I might do, once I look around at those waves and I get scared, and I look at those clouds and I get scared, I think I can't do this, and all of a sudden I start to sink, I'm going to start treading for water for a while, and I'm going to beat this thing, and I've got to figure out a way out of this, and I'm going to scream and yell, and then last effort, after I've tried everything else I can think of, "Now, Lord, save me." But did you notice, Peter? As soon as he started to sink, I mean, his foot went 3 inches below the surface and he said, "Help me." I think he got it right. He realized as soon as he started to go that he had gotten his eyes off the Savior and onto the water, onto the storm. And as soon as he recognized it, he cried out for help. And at the same time, don't be too quick to criticize Peter. Because if you think about it, the reason that he was on the water in the first place was because he was the only one who got out of the boat. He's the only one who had enough faith to get out of the boat to get closer to Jesus. The rest of them held on to what they knew and what they understood and to their world, their safety, their security. So don't be too hard on Peter. He stepped out of the boat in faith, and as soon as the storm around him distracted him, he called out again to the Savior, "Save me." take care of me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" As soon as we cry out, "Lord, save me," he's there. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. He said, "You're a person of little faith. Why did you doubt?" Psalm 139 says, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." You see, as soon as he began to sink, he cried out, "Save me," and immediately Jesus reaches that strong hand out and he holds on to him. Scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And I'm telling you, he is there, and he is able to hold on to us if we'll hold on to him. You notice when he said to Peter, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" That's a question. How did Peter answer? He didn't. There is no answer. There is no answer to that, because when we doubt, there's no reason for it. We doubt when life throws us a curve and our faith has not been stretched enough to handle it. God has never given us reason to doubt him. Spurgeon said, "If we never doubt till we have cause for doubting, our life will be rich with faith." Because he's implying the cause for doubt will never come. So don't doubt God until you have a reason to, okay? And that reason will never come. One more thing, we're done. I want you to notice that he will see you through. He will see you through. Verse 32, "And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped." Why? Because the test was over. This was a test of their faith. Our faith is strengthened by life experiences, just like our muscles are strengthened when we push them to their limits. Sometimes that is the purpose of the test, to stretch those faith muscles a little bit, to work them. You don't become stronger unless you're lifting more than you could previously. Sometimes that test is to strengthen our faith, and now the test is over. It's no wonder that Peter would someday write in 1 Peter, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come to you so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. A little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But what that's doing is building that faith that will be stronger and last forever. Verse 33 then, "And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" Peter's experience turned out to be a blessing to the other disciples as well as to himself. When they saw the power of Jesus Christ in conquering and calming the storm, they could only fall down and worship him. You remember, this is not the first storm that they've been through. Do you remember there was another time when they were on a boat and the storms came and Jesus was taking a nap? And he said, "Hey, what's the deal? Wake up. You don't even care about us." And he said, "What's your deal? I'm with you. You know you're all right if I'm here." And then he speaks to the waves, "Peace, be still." And the storm stops. And after that happened, the disciples said, "What kind of man is this?" Now, this is the second time they've gone through a storm with him. And this time when the storm is over, they don't say, "What kind of man is this?" This time they say, you are the Son of God. See how their faith has been strengthened through the storms. The storms are going to come. So remember these things. Storms test us. When that happens, look for Jesus in the storm. Your faith keeps you close to Him. Faith and fear don't get along, so trust Him, and He will see you through. Father, we thank You for the promises of Your Scriptures. We thank You for Your love for us, for Your presence, even in the storm. We thank You that we can trust in You, and we do. Lord, we pray now that as we say again to You that we put our trust in You, and we commit again that we will obey You, we ask You, Lord, that You'd lead us. Show us if there is a step we need to take this morning in order to be right with You before we leave this place. Help us to know what we need to do to be right with You, and then help us to obey. We pray in Jesus' name.